Scripture reading this morning comes to us from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, reading the verses 19 through 39. Hebrews 10 at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Our text portion for this morning is from verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Thus far, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Congregation, we may be thankful that we have been brought safely into a new year, that we may gather together here. To mark a new year, some people are in the habit of making New Year's resolutions. Others are realistic enough to know that resolutions are so vain that they make the resolution not to make any resolutions. And yet, resolutions are not all bad. In fact, I do believe that there is something about Christian life, even essential to Christian life, that would include making resolutions. Surely when we confess our faith, and when we confess our faith in particular publicly, we publicize our resolution to be faithful to those words. We have in front of us a form of a resolution. Let us hold fast our confession. The book of Hebrews is written with a specific purpose to help Christians in danger of apostasy. Hebrews is an address written to Israelite Christians. That's what Hebrew means. It's even broader than Jews. Jews are descendants of Judah. Israelites are descendants of Jacob. Hebrews are descendants of Abraham. And so in the broadest sweeping term, all of those who are children of Abraham in some way and have been gathered into the Christian church are being addressed by the apostle here. And they are being urged not to apostatize. That is, the word apostasy means to fall back or to fail, to fall back in the sense of retreat from the Christian cause. You see, these Hebrew Christians were being opposed by Judaizers who were telling them that all of this business about Christ being the Messiah and so is nothing but deception, and that they need to go back to the Old Testament scriptures and abandon the Christian faith. Today we are living in a time when many are abandoning the Christian faith. We see it all over Western culture. We may be thankful the Lord is raising up his work in other places, because the Lord will have his church, and to be sure, heaven will be full. But woe to those who are guilty of apostasy, falling away from the profession of the Christian faith. We see here the practical application part coming to concentration in the book of Hebrews. In verse 19 of our chapter, we see the word therefore. Personally, I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul has written the book to the Hebrews. There's so much of a style of Paul in this letter as well. You notice, for instance, that Paul would write Romans, and then chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore. And in Galatians 5, verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, much like the theme of Hebrews. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore beseech you. He introduces the practical application of the doctrine that he has explained by means of the word therefore. And so we have here in verse 19, a few verses first that summarize everything that he has been teaching in the preceding chapters. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. And then he goes on with his therefores, his practical applications, each of them introduced by let us. And in the summary, we notice that the apostle is summarizing the teachings that he has just outlined. And all of these teachings really surround this theme, Christ is better. Yes, the Old Testament was good. It was pointing ahead. But everything that you've been told about Jesus and by the apostles concerning his ministry on earth and the teachings of the letters of the apostles, everything that is revealed to you now is so much better. It's a better revelation than that of the prophets, than that of the angels, better than everything you read about in the Old Testament. Christ is better. And now he comes with his application. And because of that, because we have just proven that all of these Old Testament passages that he cites prove that Jesus really is the Messiah, the perfect one, the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament speaks of. Therefore, don't fall back. Don't give up. Don't stop believing in Jesus. Let us look at this resolution to hold fast our confession. A resolution to hold fast our confession. The meaning, the manner, and the motive. Easy enough since you don't have a bulletin. The meaning, the manner, the motive. Three M's. What is the meaning of this exhortation? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Well, let's take it apart. Hold fast. The word fast isn't used much today, but except in the word fasteners. What is a fastener for? It is something to hold things together tightly. You have screws and bolts and you have clamps and you have hinges and all kinds of other hardware to hold things together. Fasteners. Hold fast, he exhorts. Hang on to the confession of your faith. Don't let it go. I sometimes see people going down a zip line. It's scary to me. I don't think I'd do it. But they hold on to something and then they just go down this long slope, and at the end, the zip line holder smashes into a stop, and usually it's some lake or some soft place. But they've got to really hold on tight until the end. Don't let go on the way down the rocky slope. Hold on to the end. Then you get this plunge into the lake or whatever. And so this concept is about faith. Much more important. Hang on until the end. The profession of our faith. The confession it is here. What does confess mean? Confess means to say the same thing as. That's what the Greek word literally means. We have stood up and publicly we have said the same thing as Scripture tells us. God says something to us. He says to us, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we stand up as congregation and we say essentially, I agree with that. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. We confess because we agree with God and we say the same thing. The apostle exhorted Timothy and said, you have professed a good profession before many witnesses. The word profess emphasizes the public nature of it. We confess privately before God. God says to David, you have sinned. And David gets before God on his knees and he confesses. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He confesses in agreement with God. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, publicly agreeing with my ministry and echoing my ministry in the content, the doctrinal content of my ministry in public, especially as it is summarized and centralized in this one confession, confess me. He's not saying so much confess yourself. Confess your church. He says, confess me before men. And the apostle here says, let's hang on to that. Let us not stop confessing Jesus. Hold fast without wavering, the apostle says. Without wavering, we see in front of our minds a wave, fluctuation. We sometimes say to each other, well, how's it going? Well, kind of up and down. That gives you the idea of wavering. And does that mean that there may never be any kind of wavering in our life of faith, that we may not have any ups and downs? Surely someone came to Jesus and he was not rebuked for that. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I have these struggles. It's up and down, and I'm being attacked, and I do believe in my inner heart, but may that not ever happen? Well, we need to realize that the word wavering is connected to and related in this whole context of Hebrews, and especially of this chapter, to the idea of apostasy. Notice in verse 39, well, verse 38, he already says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, and then verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back. If you're in an army and you're to move forward and to go on the attack, if you, as a key soldier in that attack, suddenly run scared and run the other way, you retreat. That's the idea. You give up. The apostle is saying, do not retreat. Do not give up. It may be a battle, it may be a struggle, it may be something that is very difficult and it has its ups and downs, but don't ever, ever give up. It reminds us of Winston Churchill in a battle against the German army, his famous encouragement to all the soldiers of the Allied armies. Don't ever, ever, ever give up. Never. And this is the charge that the apostle is giving to us. Are you tempted to give up? Maybe that's been a struggle last year. That the devil has sifted you and he's said to you, why don't you just give up? Since it's so hard, since it's such a struggle, just leave church. Stop attending. Go. The apostle says, don't ever do that. How? It leads us to the manner, our second point. How do we do that? Well, first of all, most obviously, This is an exhortation that includes, keep on believing the same gospel truth. Stick with the Bible. Don't get distracted by other sources, whether it is science, philosophy, psychology, or anything else. All of those things may have their merit, but only in so much as they do not contradict the scriptures. Stick with the Bible. What God says, believe what He says. Stay with that. Christ speaks to us in His Word. And if you read chapter 1 and 2 of Hebrews, then you realize that the Hebrew author is laying the foundation and he is saying God spoke in times past through angels and prophets and all. But in these last times, He spoke by His Son. He sent His own Son from heaven. And we got it right from His mouth. It's so much better when we read it in the New Testament. Don't ever stop listening to God. Young people, stop listening to the devil. Stop listening to his music and his literature and his whisperings of temptation. But don't ever stop listening to God. Read his Bible. Listen to his word. And if you're going to have earbuds in your ears on your way to work, kind of dangerous driving that way, dangerous walking across the street, but if you're going to do it, listen to God. In some way, listen to God. Don't stop believing and listening to the truth of the Word of God. Secondly, continue bold in faith. In the context, in verse 22, we notice that there is this urging of prayer. But it's on the basis of this encouragement we already find in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. No one could ever enter the Old Testament inner sanctum of the presence of God. But he says, the veil is torn. And through Jesus Christ and pleading on his blood, we have access to God, to his very throne room. Through the ears of Jesus and his mediatorial intercession, we can enter heaven in our prayers. Don't stop praying. Continue to come. And what's the boldness about? The boldness is you can tell him whatever you want. Come, the word is freedom of speech, oresia, this just pour out your heart before him with boldness. Pray like your life depends on it, because it does. Pray like your soul's eternal well-being depends on it, because it does. Come with bold prayer. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. How are we going to keep from apostasy without him? We need him every hour. Let us not stop praying. Thirdly, continue in loving fellowship with each other. We confess, I believe in the communion of the saints. And we've got some Roman Catholic idea in our mind maybe about the saints, but get rid of that. The saints are the believers. And you say, I believe in the fellowship of all believers. Oh? And then you come to church and you shake each other's hand and you say Happy New Year and you go on and you haven't talked to another member of the church or another believer until maybe your family members, until you come back in church. Verse 24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Someone's sick and in the hospital. Do you consider them? You know someone has a need. Do you consider them? Well, you know, I don't really experience so much love in that congregation. Have you ever heard that kind of complaint? And so, what do? You go around complaining. And what are you doing? You're provoking other people, provoking them to be discontented with that church. Look at verse 24. Stir up. How are we to provoke or stir up one another? The apostle says, if you want to do some provoking, you want to do some stirring up, do this kind of stirring up. Stir each other up in love and by good works. Our faith is strengthened so much more by giving love than by receiving love. Faith is manifest. Faith bears its fruit by love, the scripture says. Another aspect of the communion of the saints, which is a means of persevering and preserving our confession of faith, is fourthly, regular attendance of church gatherings. In verse 25, we read, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The manner. That's not the manner by which you persevere or by which you grow in grace. There may be circumstances that warrant the fact that there's an absence, there may be sickness, there may be vacationing and all of that. But are you guilty of neglecting church attendance? Can we neglect eating healthy food and expect to be healthy? Can we neglect studying for exams and still manage pulling off good marks? Can we neglect putting our mind to our work and still accomplish a good product? Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together. The apostle urges that as a means of persevering in faith. A fifth means and manner is mutual discipline of church members. In verse 25, he says, not forsaking the assembly, but on the other hand, exhorting one another. Coming together in various situations and settings, either in the public setting of worship, the setting of a Bible study, or the setting of, you notice one of the members of the congregation straying into sin. Brethren, if a man fall into sin, the scripture says, go to them. If a man be overtaken in fault, you which are spiritual, then restore such a one. An interesting wording because, you know, we have this idea. Did you know that so-and-so is doing that? How can they be a Christian? So you imply that you're a better Christian than they are. Well, the apostle challenges you, if you are more spiritual than they are, then you're more equipped to exhort them, to go to them, and to help them. Matthew 18 is the Lord's way for that. Go tell him his fault between you and him alone. Exhort one another. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Galatians 6, verse 1. Well, there are other ways in which we can speak of the manner in which we are to persevere. But these surely are enough to think about, aren't they? In summary, the apostle exhorting here, let us use all the means possible and live out our confession. Live out consistently what we have confessed. We believe in God the Father. Let us live out our trust in his providence. We believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior. Let us live out that faith in him as the Savior from sin. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Let us live out of a confidence and a sense of dependence prayerfully upon the work of the Holy Spirit to work in us to will and do of his good pleasure. Congregation, are we holding fast? Then keep using the means. Thirdly, why? What motive would we have to be so diligent in doing these things, in putting our hand to the plow in this year, having this resolution that we're going to be more diligent in these things as a congregation in order to nurture among us more life, perseverance, and to prevent one another from falling into apostasy? Well, first of all, in 26 to 31 gives us this almost bone-chilling truth about the reality of falling away. The real danger of falling away. And I know now someone would want to tap me on the shoulder and say, Pastor, maybe you weren't there, but our pastor just walked us through the 5 points of Calvinism, and the perseverance of the saints was one of them. And so, you know, once you're a believer, you're never going to fall away, because the Lord preserves his own. And Jesus did say, I give to them eternal life, and no one will pluck them out of my hand. And that's true. But the book of Hebrews, and for homework, read chapter 3, read chapter 6, read through the whole of the rest of chapter 10, and then go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you will realize that while no true believer will ever fall away from the preserving hand of the Father and the Savior, many, read also Matthew 7, where Jesus says, many, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, depart from me. Finishing that sentence, while it may be true that no one will fall away, the Lord will not allow any believer who is a true believer in Jesus Christ to fall away and to be destroyed eternally. Many who profess to be believers, who confess with their mouth, who maybe agree in their heads, and say it with their mouth, many such confessors of religion have and will fall into apostasy. And that's what the apostle is so afraid of. That these congregations among the Hebrews who have rejoiced in the gospel may have among them those who fall victim to the apostasy and the heresy of the Judaizers. And one of the true marks of a true believer is that they hold fast unto the end. And that's why in chapter 3, the apostle says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ." Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." And so then you're partaking of Christ. But in John 15, he says the unfruitful branches will be cut off. And the apostle says, we have become partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is today, harden not your hearts. And there are other passages that the most sobering one of them is the one right here in front of us. In verses 26 through the end. If we sin willfully, if after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorrow, worse punishment, do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? You've stood in front of the congregation. You've said, I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. And then you leave. You leave the faith. And with your baptized forehead, you mock him. And you make a mockery of his blood, counting the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified, by which you were separated from the world and dedicated to the glory of God. You were under the convicting work of the Holy Spirit as the truth of the gospel was preached, and you know that God was speaking because the Spirit of God was gripping your heart, and you turned around. And you said, I don't want that. He makes me feel uncomfortable. And I don't like that kind of church. The best thing for your soul may be that you become so uncomfortable that you go home and say, Lord, save me. Because I'm lost. Don't insult the Holy Spirit. And what will happen? The Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. One of the most solemn sermons of Jonathan Edwards is, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Sinners in the hands of a living God. Vivid with justice because you confessed Christ and you despised him. Don't you see how real and scary falling away is? A second and more positive motive is in our text, for he is faithful who promised. You say, I'm so fearful of becoming unfaithful. Go to him. Go to him today, because he's faithful. He will not turn you away. He says, all who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said it, and he means it. Jesus is faithful as you trust in him and believe in him and keep calling upon him and keep seeking him. He says, no one will pluck them out of my hand. And he's faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, let it stir up in our hearts a resolution to stay close to the shepherd, the good shepherd. David once said that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Do you know what that means? He was a shepherd, and he would, like many shepherds, have sheep that just keep exploring the outer perimeters of the flock, you know. But that's where the wolves are. That's where the lions and bears are. They know that they're these silly little sheep who don't know how dangerous it is to be dancing around on the outer perimeter of the flock. And so the good shepherd takes one of them. He breaks their leg deliberately. You see, what a mean thing to do. Then he puts a splint around the leg and he ties it all up and he takes that little lamb and he carries it for a few days, maybe a few weeks. And that lamb hears the heartbeat of the shepherd, just loves to be close. And when the legs are healed, he's dancing around the shepherd. Like David did when he was forgiven and he enjoyed the forgiveness of his sins. And he says, the bones which thou hast broken, and oh, how his heart was broken on account of his sin. His own little child was taken away. He nevertheless said, I know whom I have believed, and I know where I'm going, exactly where that little baby has gone. The good shepherd takes care of his people. He will keep them, even through hardship and difficulty. He will keep them. Oh, you say, but I've so grievously sinned against the Lord. I'm afraid that he won't take me back. Our baptism form, signified and sealed to our forehead, the baptism form tells what that means. If we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy nor continue in sin. But since baptism is a seal of undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God, God is faithful to his covenant. He says, I will be your God, and when you come to him, he will not turn you away. He is faithful. He has promised. Children, believe that. Go to God. Trust in him. He will not turn you away. He says, suffer the little children to come to me. He loves to see little children coming to him, asking for the forgiveness of sins, believing in him for salvation. And a third and other positive motive is that not only is he faithful but he has opened a sure way to heaven. In verse 19, we read, "We have a new and living way by which he consecrated through the veil, that is, his flesh." Jesus Christ has died on the cross. And when his flesh was torn, the veil of the temple was torn aside. And we have even a more sure way to have access to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He's faithful because Jesus was faithful unto the end. For the sake of Jesus, he will hear us when we cry. And we have a better high priest than in the Old Testament. The Old Testament priests were failing men, and they couldn't perfectly sympathize. But chapter 4 of this book tells us that we have a sympathetic high priest in heaven who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have a better high priest. He is the Son of God and truly man. And seeing then that we have such a high priest over the house of God, therefore let's be motivated to pray and to hold fast and to consider one another and not to forsake the assembly and to exhort one another. Let's be motivated by these things. And finally, another motive. The day is coming. The end is coming. The end of verse 25 says, "So much the more as you see the day," capital D. This is God's D-Day. On D-Day, June 6, 1944, 160,000 Allied troops landed on Normandy's shore and attacked the troops of the German army. And that was the beginning of the end. There will be an end. Jesus Christ will have the victory. And his big day is coming. Let's be sure we're on his side. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Much more then, since the day is approaching, and we see all the signs that tell us it's approaching fast, let us therefore beware of falling into apostasy, and all the more long for that day. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Gracious Lord, we do thank thee for thy word, thy holy word. It is a word that comes to us with solemn exhortations, but it comes to us also with such powerful motivations. Lord, we pray that even as thou dost tell us these things, promising them and adding thy own yes word to it, may thy Holy Spirit so work in our hearts that we may add our amen to thy word, desiring to continue to listen to it, desiring to continue to worship under the hearing and preaching of it, desiring to continue to pray, to continue to walk in thy ways, to continue to love one another, and never, ever give up. And without thee, we cannot do it. Help us. In accordance with thy sovereign providence, help us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, through the effectual and irresistible working of thy gracious Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.